Your hands together and worship the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Can't help myself. I've got to praise Him. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise God. Praise God. Last Wednesday night, I started a Bible study entitled The Power of Godly Habits. This morning, I spoke part two of that, and tonight will be part three of it. And then there are two of the godly habits that I have not included in this message, but I want to preach a complete message on them. Next Sunday morning, I will be speaking on the godly habit of being responsible. And Sunday night, I want to speak on the godly habit of being loyal. The godly habit of being loyal. So tonight, we want to get right into this while you're turning to Ephesians 4. Just want to say concerning the Bible study, most of you have observed through the years that about 90% of my preaching has to do with just following good, solid Christian principles. I felt many years ago that I should do this simply because in the short period that I had been pastoring when I first decided to do this, I found out that most all of the problems that people have has to do with the violation of following Christian principles. And we are human beings, and the problem with us human beings is our humanity. that we are indeed human. And the Bible says God would have destroyed Israel, but He remembered that they were but flesh. And I'm sure that all of you can remember times in which you thought, as you just kind of sailed along with little or no resistance and you were doing real good, and all of a sudden you made a real blunder, kind of a horrible mistake. And it just took the very life out of you. And you beat yourself up wondering, how could you be so dumb? How could I be so stupid? Has that ever happened to you? Hands are being raised. Well, I might as well raise mine. You seem so eager to raise yours. That's happened to me. And I was praying and asking God to forgive me, which I think is something that is very, very important. And I should do it on a daily basis. And I got to thinking about some of the worst mistakes I've ever made, if I could have them back. And truthfully, it all had to do with just things that I said about certain situations, not considering anyone other than myself. And so it turned out to be what I consider a major blunder. But you know, you can't take it back once it's been said. So we have to be careful about what we say. But if we do make a blunder, guess what? It's not the end of the world. And inasmuch as some people hold feelings and they don't like to forgive, most people will forgive you, and after a while, you'll be restored back to their good graces, and you just move on and back your ears and smile and make out like you have good sense and just keep going. So Ephesians 4, verse 21, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's talking about the former behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Praise God. Now what I want to do, I want to go to Romans 12, and I want to read verse 21. Romans 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now the reason why I talked about the power of godly habits, because a habit is defined as a settled way of behaving. That simply means that you practice it enough that, and you've done it so frequently that it just almost without thinking, you just do it. Also, the word habit means something that is hard to give up, especially an addiction. And I guess we could say that we become addicted to doing things right, or at least that should be our aim. Paul said he was addicted to the ministry of the saints. And God bless you, may be seated. So Wednesday night we talked about a habit of praying. David said, I pray evening, noon, and night. So when we start praying and pray on a regular basis, it's really not that difficult. You hear people say that it takes a lot of discipline to pray. Well, it takes discipline to keep you on the right road. But if our life with Jesus Christ was run only by discipline, after a while, it would get to be very, very boring, maybe I should say, and also very difficult to do. So there has to be something in us, that desire that just pushes prayers out. I like it when I go in the presence of God and right away I just feel something inside stirring, something that's pushing those prayers out of me. So in order for us to overcome the devil and overcome the world, we need to develop the habit of praying and what power it has. And then the second habit is the habit of reading the Word of God. I tell you, to read the Bible, at times when you just take my sleeves, so to speak, and just push them up and put my elbows right flat down and put my head in the Word. I have preached so many different places and one message entitled, The Bible, The Manual for Life. And that's exactly what it is. Any situations that you have, regardless of what it is, the Bible has the answer. And then the third habit that I spoke of half of it on Wednesday night and half of it this morning, the habit of loving everybody. And I talked about loving each other, and we sung last Wednesday night, the chorus makes me love everybody. This morning, took it one step further by saying we should love our enemies. And Jesus said if we love only those that love us, then what reward do we have? Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. And I made a statement this morning, and I want to make it again tonight, because I think that this is true. In my conversation and talking with people, I have found out that most Christians cannot love their brothers and sisters in the Lord as Christ, or as much as Christ would like for us to love our enemies. You think about this. And then the next principle that I spoke of this morning, the habit of always being kind. The habit of always being kind. Then the fifth habit, the habit of always being happy. Are you happy? One person is. I said, are you happy? Yes. Praise God. Then the sixth habit, the habit of being positive. I use our very own Pastor Thomas as an example. I don't know, Brother Thomas, if I've ever seen anyone more positive than you. And it's a lot of fun, sometimes even humorous, to see how positive he is. I've been with him preaching places, prayer meetings, fishing in Canada. And he can fish all day long and never get a bite and still find something good in it. And then the seventh law. I think I just mentioned, yeah. The seventh law is the habit of a good attitude, which is connected to being positive. You know, it just amazes me how often we can hear things, and it sounds good and it sounds easy, but we walk away and we forget it. So recently, preaching in another church, I preached about our attitude as a Christian and how that our attitude toward each other determines, by and large, the amount of success we have in living for God. And how that God wants us to stamp out negativity. So we need to be positive, have a good attitude. So after the service was over and people began to leave, I went down and brother said, I just want to talk with you, visit with you. And I'd seen him in that city that day and had talked with him in a business place. So I sat on the front. He sat down by me, and then up comes another brother in the church. And I got to tell you that this really did touch me as to what happened. The one brother said, you know, Brother Grant, I got to tell you, you just stood up there and just talked to us, and everything was just so, you just don't know what I got out of it. He said, you know, it seems like you never raise your voice. Then he put a little twist on the end of it. He said, it sure is a lot better than some preachers that we have coming by here all screaming all the time. So I was kind of, you know, seemed like he got what I was saying, and then all of a sudden he reverted back to the old man, you know. So he said, all this screaming we hear from some of these preachers. Now, the brother who had come up to him and to me, hadn't said a word. He was just standing there. And when this brother said this, this brother put out his hand like this and said, "Hold it a minute." He said, "I've been involved in too much of this criticism. And if we really got that message, which I did, I promise God I'm not going there anymore. I see the benefits of it." And quickly the other brother blushed a little bit. He never said, "I'm sorry," or anything, but never opened his mouth, never said a word. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I guess I could have put a habit of being a peacemaker. But a peacemaker is not just one that can make peace with other people that you have a difference with, but can bring peace between individuals. That he kind of stands in the gap and represents Christian principles. And all that brother said was, "Hold it. I promise God this morning, I'm not going there anymore." That's it. Had my share of being critical. That's it. Now, I'll leave this particular line of thought to go into something different. I want to talk about the habit of good church attendance. The habit of good church attendance. This morning, I read from the book of Luke. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So if you wanted to find Jesus on the Sabbath, where would you find him? Church. When the Bible says, as his custom was, that simply means as his habit was. As his habit was. Now, when I looked at this scripture and I began to think about all the years of my upbringing, I never remember one conversation in our home that went like this. "Well, are we going to church today or not?" Never remember that. It was always just assumed that we're going to be in church. We didn't determine on Saturday night or Friday night if we were going to church on Sunday. We didn't determine Monday or Tuesday if we were going to Wednesday night Bible study. We didn't determine it. We just knew come church time, we were going to be in church. When the doors were open, Frances Grant, along with her 4 daughters and 1 son, walk into church and sit down. That was just the way it was. In fact, we were so addicted to going to church that if we had out-of-town or out-of-state company to come, my mother simply said, "If you want to get up early, I'll fix you breakfast. But if you want to lie in bed and rest, that's fine. If you want to get up later and fix your own breakfast, good. We're going to church, and you're welcome to go to church with us." Sometimes they would and sometimes they wouldn't, but I got to tell you, I never one time remember missing church because of out-of-town or out-of-state relatives. Never. Always in church. And some of you young couples were raised that way. And you've missed more church in the last 3 months and you missed in all of your 20-something years of being at home. In fact, you've developed a habit of missing. That it's just all right to miss. You see, when you begin to figure out that what you get at church is not really worth going after, then you got to understand that the old man is raising up again and taking charge. I tell people it's very simple to come to a conclusion. If what we do is important, it's important to get here to do it. Isn't that right? Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and this is what the Bible says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25, Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, or as the habit that some people have formed into. They formed the habit of staying home, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know about you, but all of this business is happening in the Middle East. This is telling me that we better get ready for the rapture. You know, we could be sucked right into this Libyan situation. And the whole problem over there is that there is a dictator that our country feels shouldn't be there, but then the people who are protesting against him are supported by the Al-Qaeda, and that's what we've been fighting in Iraq. When the Egyptian president decided to resign, and of course our president was calling on him to resign, the next day, the Arab Brotherhood came out and said that they were the people that were financially supporting the protests, and the Arab Brotherhood is a terrorist group. And now we said, you know, this is the way democracy works. Well, let me tell you something. Democracy, in no shape, form, or fashion, has anything to do with we'll kill our president and we'll lynch him up and we'll create a mob law, and that's not democracy. But the whole thing is that the situation is so perplexed, and then we have this nuclear situation in Japan. We say, now what in the world? There's a lot of unrest in the world today. A lot of unrest. And the thing about it is, and I can't understand this, our pastors have discussed it, a lot of churches have dropped all their services but one on Sunday, and some churches are going to one service a week. But it seems like what the Bible is saying, as you see the day approaching, that's talking about the day of the coming of the Son of Man, that if you are prone to change your habit in what you've been doing, rather than loosen up and say less services, if I'm understanding the Bible correctly, the Bible says, and so much the more services, more time in the house of God, more prayer meetings, more preaching, more teaching, more exhorting, more encouraging. Not less, but more. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Now, pastors can do what they want to do. I'm not speaking for them. I'm speaking for us. Because several people have asked, have you ever thought about not having Sunday night? I've thought about it only when people ask me if I've thought about it. I have not given any serious consideration to changing and dropping a service. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And I'm not doing this to be selfish. This is not as easy. A pastor that preaches twice on Sunday, that's not an easy chore, I got to tell you. Because all the prayer and the seeking of God and the tension, the pressure that it creates, you may say, well, pastor, you mean to tell me as long as you've been preaching, there's still a lot of pressure? There's more pressure now than ever. And the reason why is that I feel that because of the limited time that we have on the earth, that every message has to be directly from God, and it must be communicated correctly to the people. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Here's one that Brother Phil got into when he talked about giving. The ninth habit that I want to discuss is the habit of giving. And when I say the habit of giving, I'm talking about the habit of giving consistently. That means on a regular basis. You know, the thing about it is, and I've seen people do this, I've seen people that would get real convicted. Maybe some evangelist or somebody would come by and talk about the value of giving, and they would give for 2 or 3 weeks or maybe 2 or 3 months, and then all of a sudden they're not giving again. Now, you have heard me say this and other people say it. You can't outgive God. Whatever you give to God, God gives back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, that's what Jesus said would happen. In this whole business of giving, you have to determine whether or not you really believe that Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about. Now, do you think he does? How many of you don't believe that he knows what he's talking about? Not one soul. Well, that simply means then that you, who have been somewhat negligent and inconsistent, that you're going to have to do something about it. Now, if I'm stepping on your toes as your pastor right now, it's because I intentionally designed this to be that way. You know? Someone told me one time, a lady came up and she said, you know, pastor, you just have a way of just rubbing me the wrong way. She said, you know, if you rub a cat the wrong way, he'll spit in your face. I said, I know that. Why do you keep doing it? I said, I'm going to keep doing it until the cat turns around. Because that's what God sent me to do. God does not need any weak-spined preacher to stand behind the pulpit in these days to bring the Word of God. Before there was a heaven and before there was an earth, the Logos, the Word of God, was forever settled. It was in the mind of God and later penned and written by prophets and handed down to man. And what I read to you tonight was in the divine plan of God before he created us and created the world. It is forever settled in heaven. Therefore, let God be truth and every man a liar. For the word of God is what it is and cannot be changed. And while we are teaching and we are endorsing the Financial Peace University, you can go to all the Financial Peace universities you want to go to. But if you don't learn the art of giving and you're trying to be a Christian, God will not prosper you. That's it. It's like cutting off the hand that feeds you. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, like I say, I didn't write this book. I got to tell you, I love the Bible. See, there was a time that our youngest son had a kidney disease, and we didn't have proper insurance, and the bills ran up so high, and Sister Grant and I got so far behind with everything, and I got so, I don't know, I just went down to the basement of our house one night, and I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. We'd taken the church here in Madison, and the pay was very low, and I understood that when I came, had a new building, and the people had sacrificed so much, and I'm not going to ask for any more than what is affordable. So in prayer, I started writing down scriptures, and I started running a Bible study, and I went through the Bible. As I began to read these scriptures, faith came to my heart. I mean, it just welled up in my heart. And I went upstairs and I woke up my wife and I said, "Hun, got the answer to our problems." She said, "What?" I said, "We're going to give our way out of debt." Now, I made that statement before and I've been challenged on that. People said, I tried it. It didn't work for me. Well, I will say this. No amount of giving from God will compensate for poor stewardship. That you can always blow and throw away, and if your priorities are not right, you can always overextend yourself. You know, and before I heard this through Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey say it, and I felt that you need to take your credit cards and cut them in half and throw one half in the dumpster and the other half in the fireplace so there'd be no miraculous healing of the card. Can't get back together. Because some people just have a spending problem. If you gave more money, they'd just spend more, create more of a headache for themselves. Because it takes too much to make some people happy. And by the way, America is the only nation that I know of where you can borrow a whole lot more money than what you can pay back. Now, things are changing now. And that might not be the case very long. But that is the case now. So we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we lean not to our own understanding. In other words, you may not be able to figure out how that God can take your little bit and make a whole lot out of it. But just as Jesus Christ took the loaves and the fishes and broke them and fed 5,000 people, let me tell you what he can do. If you'll run your paycheck check through his hands, he's able to multiply it. And when you pay your tithing, can I tell you something? Your 90% has much more purchasing power then you're 100% without the blessings of God. Oh. That's the way it works. I say that's the way it works. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, isn't that how plainer can it, how much more encouraging can it be? And I got to tell you another thing too, that if you'll develop a habit of it, just like church attendance. In our home, we never say, are we going to pay our tithing or not? It's Sister Grant, and she writes out the tithing check. If she came to me and says, are we going to pay our tithing or not? I would say, hon, I think I need to take you down to see the doctor to get you checked out. We've never had a discussion about this. It's automatic. It's the tithing is the untouchable. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And just as he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and placed a tree there and said, don't touch this. For the moment that you touch this tree, you shall die. Now, I don't know how big that garden was, but you think about a garden that's probably a couple of hundred miles long and 50, 75 miles wide. And you think about all the trees that they could partake of. And what do they want to do? Touch the untouchable. And God has placed a paycheck in your hands, and he says there's an untouchable part of it. The tithing belongs to God. And let me tell you something. Spiritual living begins with the practice of good, solid Christian stewardship. Trust in God. Believe in God. I believe it. That's the way it is. I believe it. That's the way it is. So when you deposit your check, you need to deposit with this in mind, that there's a certain portion of this paycheck that I can't touch. My family will not touch it, will not pay bills, will not borrow it from God for this week. See, that's what happens. You say, oh, I'll catch up later on. And I've had people say, I can't afford to pay my tithing. Why? We got all these bills. I always ask them, do you pay all your bills on time? Nope. I said, then what's the problem? If you don't pay your bills on time anyway, why are you worried about it? Why don't you go ahead and pay your tithing so God can bless you so that when it comes time to pay bills, there's money there to pay bills with. Now, come on. I know I'm doing a better job than that. Clap your hands. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful there is hilarious. It meant it's to be given with joy and happiness and praise God. Hallelujah. So the devil wants to suppress you. The devil wants to keep you down. The devil wants to wreck your marriage, and finances can wreck your marriage. And the reason why that you can be hilarious in it, when you drop your tithing in, ha, 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 got you, devil. I got you, devil. I got you, devil. I got you. You told me my bills weren't going to be paid. You told me I was going to lose my job. You told me I had to take a cut in salary. You told me I was going to lose all my benefits. I got you, devil. God's going to take care of me because that's what the Word of God says. Oh, hallelujah. That's it. Put your hands together. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. And the only evidence that you will ever have that you've conquered greed is found in your ability to open your hands and let things go. The habit of giving. Now, the next one is one that's always been dear to my heart. The tenth one, the habit of helping the poor. This is why that our Touch Twice clinic is so meaningful to me. One lady sent us an email to our house. No, I'm sorry. She called our house and left a message on our answering machine. You could tell that she was moved. Her voice was shaking. She said, "I just want to call you, Pastor Grant, and thank you for the Touch Twice clinic. I just don't know what I would do without it. We had so many needs." Turn this one on. She said, "But all of a sudden I read a flyer and I thought I'm going to check this out." And I came. She said, "Got 3 children, no husband. Got a job and I've been working, but it's a challenge." She said, I don't know where I could go in which I could get a good square meal for a hot meal that. For my family. Get coats for the kids and shoes for them. Get haircuts for the boys. Get a family portrait made. Go into a chiropractor and get my back adjusted. Take my kids and get their teeth filled, cleaned and filled. And then to have somebody that would care enough to pray with us." Psalm 112, verse 9, "He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor." Then I go to Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and I read verse 17. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again." Sometimes people can just run us ragged, wanting money. And I think that we should help everyone that we can in other ways outside of monetary ways. When I was a kid, everybody gave the church. Now people feel the church should give to everybody else. And please don't develop a habit of leaning on people. Please don't develop a habit of feeling that I'm just going to get an easy meal here and I'm going to ask somebody. Don't do that. David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And if you will live right, God will take care of you. That doesn't mean people won't help you. But don't be expecting it all the time. But on the other hand, if you know of someone that has a need and you shut up your bowels of compassion for them, John says in his first general epistle, how do you claim to have the love of God? For you are loving in word only and not in deed. So the power of this habit is so great. When you help someone that has a need, it's like lending to the Lord. Now, do you think that God pays his debts? What did he say? And he will pay him again. He lets it rain on the just and on the unjust. He lets the sun shine on the just and on the unjust. That's the way the Lord is. And let me tell you something. God's not going to be indebted to any of us, ever. He's going to pay us back. Now, the next law is the habit of telling the truth. The habit of telling the truth. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. You have a problem telling the truth. You're going to have a hard time staying in the presence of God. And the reason why is because when Jesus walked on the earth, and when he went to court there in which he was condemned to die, the subject came up about truth. And Pilate says, who or where is truth? Little did he know that truth was more than a theory, it was more than a statement, but that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth. The truth embodied was standing right there. Our God cannot lie. Zechariah, the 8th chapter, verse 16, and this is repeated also in Ephesians 4:25. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor, to execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. You know, now when I talk about responsibility next Sunday morning, I'll be touching on this again. But nowadays, you know, you need a notary public, and you need somebody to witness the signing of your name. I grew up with this principle. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you do it. But your word is as good as your signature. Your word is as good as any contract. People are not that way anymore. And they find hundreds of excuses as to why they can't do what they said they were going to do. You know, sometimes to tell the truth hurts. Sometimes to tell the truth, it costs you. But I have this saying, and many of you have heard me say this over and over and over again, and that is that right always overcomes might. If you're right, I don't care who pushes you down. I don't care who stomps you in the face. I don't care who locks you behind the door. There will be a resurrection for every person who is ripe. Just like there was a resurrection for Jesus Christ, there'll be a resurrection for you. And oh, I've heard this so many times. Well, I just had to file charges against this person because of the principle of it. The principle of it? The Bible says you don't take your brother or sister to law to sue them. That's what the Bible says. So, well, yeah, but they... Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, your brother or sister that had an agreement with you, if they told you, they should take care of it. If they don't, the matter should be turned over to the church. And judgment then should be passed on that individual based upon the agreement that he had with the brother or sister. But for you, I just want you to always remember this. If you tell somebody something, you do it. You do it. And what a powerful habit this is. And the last habit is the one that I feel that more people have problems with this than probably any other habit. The habit of forgiving. This one's... Well, I tell you, the habit of forgiving. You know, if you don't forgive people, you know what will happen? You'll become angry and bitter. Critical. Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9 through 15, we're going to read this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now Jesus just said amen, and he just kept on talking. He took one little thought out of that prayer, and he didn't hesitate to elaborate on it. He said, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Basically, God is so logical, this is what he's saying. If you bring all of your trespasses, all of your sins to the Lord, he forgives them. Why wouldn't you want to forgive somebody theirs? And he says, if you want, it's almost like you take the cross, the whole story, the Easter story, out of the Bible and rip it to shreds and say it doesn't exist. Where would that leave us? And the reason why that people, some people, keep on collecting garbage in their heart, just like barnacles on a ship that stays in the water, it's because there is no way in which they can find forgiveness because they won't forgive themselves. And you think about, if you had no way of getting forgiveness of all of your weaknesses and faults and failures, what kind of shape would you be in short order? Be in bad shape, wouldn't you? And this is the root of all of this backbiting and bitterness and things that you see, that people trying to pull other people down, people becoming jealous and envious of other people, their success. It's an unforgiving spirit. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not your sins, but sins. It's your sins plus all the sins that's been committed against you. So it does not say specifically your sins. It says sins. And that simply means with the understanding that when yours leaves, everybody else's leaves also. And the amazing thing about Jesus that he served as such a great example of this. What happened was that when they said, crucify him, crucify him, this mob crowd was responsible for putting him to death. And when he was on the cross, before he gave up the ghost, the Bible says that he looked out to the crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And after the resurrection, Jesus walked on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights and never one time mentioned their sin. Why? Because he cleaned the slate. You'll always know when you've forgiven. And that is, when the slate is clean, you don't keep bringing it up. And there's no joy in the world that's greater than to live a life in which you have aught against nobody. Just free. You know, we sing the song, I am free, unshackled. It's more than singing a song. I mean, the singing of the song is great, but it is more than just that. It's more than talking in tongues. It's more than running the aisles. It's having a mind and a heart that's free. The power of godly habits. Before that thing burns deep in your heart, and I've heard people say, I've been working on forgiveness, and I just don't know if I can. We want our choir to come. I just don't know if I can or whatever. You know, like I talked about going to church. It was never discussion in our house. It's never discussion about paying tithing. We just do it. This business of forgiving, don't sit around and think about how long is it going to take me to be before I become willing to give it up. Give it up now. Turn loose of it now. Don't carry it away from this church today. Oh, but you don't know how my dad treated me when I was growing up. You don't know how my mom treated me when I was growing up. You don't know what my employer has done. You don't know this, you don't know that. I'm sure that all of you, in your own minds, you can find some justification. But wouldn't it be better if you just simply forgot it? That you just simply said, so what? Just walk away from it and said, like this one brother said, I'm not going there anymore. I've been there too many times and it doesn't work. Stand with me, would you? 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The power of godly habits, growing in God. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I worship you.